quote from President Abraham Lincoln. What's important is not who my ancestors were. What's important is what my children and my grandchildren will become. A lot of wisdom in that statement. What's important is what my children and grandchildren become. As I mature in age, and it's inevitable we're going to mature in age, aren't we? I'm going to get 40. I'll be 39 this year, Tim.
I'm sorry. I'm still 39.
I'm beginning to see how much I don't know. There was a time when youth and cockiness bore fruit of I know it all. But I'm beginning to see how much I truly don't know. So every day we try to learn more and more and more. And I've started reading more. I've never been a reader. I started reading some more, learning some things, and trying to prove myself both intellectually and spiritually. Reading for fun, and more importantly, to learn how to be a better dad. And I think that's been a challenge for me, to evaluate myself and consider where I'm at whenever it comes to leading my family and where I'm at when it comes to raising my children. What are my responsibilities? What does God expect of me? What is necessary for me to do so that I can see what my children and my grandchildren will become? I'd like for us to turn to Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter. Probably a well-known scripture to many of us. I want us to focus on verses 1 and 2 for just a little bit. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 says, "Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged." I think it's interesting here that Moses is trying to teach the men that when you start this new life, when you cross over, beware. Beware that there are certain things that may distract you. You need to keep a focus. And that focus is going to be focusing on your family, focusing on your son and your grandsons. So don't lose the focus. When you cross over into this new land, when you start this life new, now think about me, spiritually speaking and physically speaking, when you start your life as an adult, it's just like this new playing field. You've got this whole life before you that we have to focus on the right things, because there's so many distractions that can get us off the right course. There's so many distractions that can cause us to go the wrong direction and not end up doing the things that God expects us to do. See, Moses spoke to the man and told him that you, your son, and your grandson. He's talking about generations here. He's not talking about the here and the now, but he's talking about hundreds of years. And he wants them to be sure that they are doing the correct things in order to continue on a legacy from one generation to the next, and then into the next. God doesn't expect us just to take care of our families today. Just provide physically for them, make sure that they've got a nice house and motorcycles to ride and tractors to play with. God expects us to do more than that as men. He wants us to lead. He wants your leadership to be so noble that it will carry your family for at least a solid century or two or three. That's what he's expecting of these men back in the days of Moses. You, your sons, and your grandsons. When you look at those three, you, your sons, and your grandsons, I could think of an example in this congregation. You have Marvin, and you have Greg, and you have Derek. You, your sons, and your grandsons. And over that time period, how many years are there? Marvin's what? 89 years old. And Derek's how old? 30-some. So you add it all up, and what's it about equal? About 100 years, right? God expected man to be looking into the future 100 years and be training his sons so that that legacy, that life would continue for 100 years. You and your sons and your grandsons. God's not a God that makes unreasonable demands of man. This wasn't something that was unreasonable. Matthew 11:30 says, His yoke is easy and His burden is light. God doesn't ask fathers to do something they can't do. On the contrary, He simply is asking us to do something that we can do. Something we can do. It's not something He gave us that we can't do, but rather this is something we can do as fathers. It's a quote by a gentleman by the name of Dr. Wade Horn. If we stay on the curtain... Let's start over with what Dr. Horn said. If we stay on the current course, one day the United States of America will be known as the country of the founding fathers, with no fathers to be found. Wow. If we stay on the current course that this nation is under when it comes to dads, there's not going to be any, because we're not being the dads that God wants us to be. Instead, we're going to suffer a banquet, a whole buffet of consequences. Consider these facts. When you have a family that doesn't have a physical presence of a dad, a father, and I'm persuaded even an emotional or an attachment presence of a dad in a family, he's just there, sits in the corner and watches TV and doesn't do anything for the family when he's at home. So if you don't have him there, or you have him there and he's not there, makes sense? These things can happen. And these are proven facts, okay? 85% of all children who have behavioral disorders come from families that don't have a presence of a dad. 90% of those who are homeless and run away don't have a presence of a dad. 71% of high school dropouts, of all the children that drop out of high school, 71% of them don't have the presence of their dad. 75% of adolescents who are patients of a drug abuse center don't have a dad at home. Or don't have the presence of one at home, at least. 63% of youth suicides is attributed to the lack of the presence of a dad. 70% of juveniles in state-operated institutions, juvie homes, guys that are in trouble, don't have a dad. 85% of those who went a little bit farther than juvie homes and are in prison don't have a dad. And 80% of all rapes are attributed to those young men who don't have the presence of a dad. If the Word of God doesn't convict us, God telling us that you must take care of yourself and your sons and your grandsons, do the facts of our society today do not scare you to death? If we would just be dads to our children, 80% of those rapes wouldn't happen. 75% of those kids wouldn't be in a drug abuse place. 63% of those kids wouldn't have took their life. Wow. Just so that we know that dads are important. They are. So what happened? What happened to this society? What happened to us? What happened to mankind? Go over to Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Proverbs 22:6, probably one of the verses that is memorized by many. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You could spend 3 hours studying this verse and come with different things from it. But the thing I want to focus on here is train. Just the word train. If you translate that word train back to the Hebrew, it has three different meanings. The first meaning is to narrow. To narrow. The second meaning is to give direction. And the third meaning is to discipline. To narrow, to give direction, and to discipline are the meanings of train. If you think about it, if you send a child off into a field of daisies, he's putting flowers in his head, up in his ears, and running around and being so happy with no direction and nowhere to go, is there nothing ever getting done and he's just a mess, right? But if you send them off with a direction, with an understanding of what is important, you narrow that big field down to a path that they are to follow, then there is something good that comes from it. And if you give that child direction, as we have been told to do so, then we will be, like verse 15 down here in Proverbs 22, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. That's a natural thing about kids. They'll be foolish. They'll go out there and run around and play and kill themselves. Playing, right? Having fun. Yeah? But if you give them direction, if you narrow it down and give them direction, the foolishness is taken away. The heart now has been trained to do what has been told of them and shown of them according to God's will. And if you correct them, correction is, oh, so hard. It hurts. But what does it do? It blesses. Then we all benefit from that. So what happened here? What happened to the training? What happened to the training of the children of today? What happened to the direction and the narrowing and the discipline of them? I'm persuaded that there was a great disconnection somewhere. A great disconnection of fathers from the family. A great disconnection of fathers physically during the Industrial Revolution. See, prior to that time, dad stayed home and they worked at home. They worked the land. They worked all the time around home. And guess who was there with them? Their kids. So every day of their life, their kids were by their side. And God was helping that man teach his children about the ways that a family should live, about the ways that sons should act, and about the ways that daughters should act. And whenever that Industrial Revolution happened, dad went to work. And he worked for 12, 14, 16 hours a day. And the kids were left at home without the presence of their dad. It caused a big issue. Because then that led to mom picking up the slack. And mom doing things that wasn't really supposed to be done by her. Well, she's got a responsibility too. But secondly, I think besides the physical disconnection, now we see a spiritual disconnection. So now mom has been given the responsibility of teaching and training the way that they should go according to the Lord, and giving her the responsibilities that the father should be fulfilling. The dads fell into the lie then at that point in time that the woman should have the moral and spiritual responsibility of training the children. That's not the way God set it up. God expects men to be leaders of the home and expects them to train those children in spiritual things. And the woman, she desires the man to lead. Oh, the woman will help, and the woman will do it if the presence of man is not there. But the woman desires, you ask any woman, men, what they desire of their husband, and they want him to lead. I've fallen short in that area at times. And we all have, I think. But God gives us the opportunity to do what is right so that we can train our child in the way that he should go. So we see a physical disconnection during the Industrial Revolution. We see the spiritual disconnection at that point in time too. And with that spiritual and physical disconnection, we no longer have an emotional connection to our children. There's no longer a relationship. There's no longer a time of sitting down and talking and playing games and enjoying friendship with our children. And whenever we have that emotional disconnection, there's this hole that's open within our children. It's got to be filled with something. And we see our children starting to seek out other avenues to fill that hole. Drugs, games, killing, fighting, stealing, doing all the things that we hear about and go, this is appalling. And it is. Fathers don't relate with their children, leaving their emotional gas tanks empty waiting to be filled by various different things. Makes me think of Matthew chapter 12, where the evil spirit left the man. Let's go there. Matthew 12, 43 and 45 through 45. It says, when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. He's looking. He's left that man behind. He's looking for somewhere else to settle. And he says to himself, hey, I'm going to return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, clean, swept, and put in order. And he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So it shall be with the wicked generation. With this wicked generation that we have, we see an emotional disconnection of dads from their children, leaving that hole open, waiting for those spirits just to come and to take them and do things with them that are evil. Our children are being raised in a society that has largely rejected the notions of truth and morality. A society that has somewhere lost the ability to decide what is true and right. Let me read that again. We're raising our children in a society that has largely rejected the notions of truth and morality. Rejected. There's no truth and there's no morals. In a society that somewhere has lost the ability in their own minds to decide what is true and right. Truth has become something that is a matter of taste. Okay, this tastes good to me. If it's killing somebody, it tastes good to me. That must be truth. That's where our society's at today. And morality has been placed by individual preference. I prefer homosexuality. So that's good. That's moral, right? That's what people are thinking today because they have no realization of what is moral and truth according to God's Word. Because dads, and it's not just dads, but it's a big part of it, have disconnected physically, have disconnected spiritually, and disconnected spiritually and emotionally. So what can I do? What can I do as a dad? Where do I start, Alan? What do I do? Well, I think there's two things. We'll just keep it simple. Two things, and surely we can remember two things. And let's go back to the Word, though, and see what the Word tells us. So go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And see what Moses told the men in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we're going to start there in verse 5. We're going to go through verse 7. Because this is the job description that Moses gave to the men. He says, let's start in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your heart and on your gates. I went a little farther. Verses 5 through 7, though, I think is a job description for the man. And verses 5 and 6 specifically says here, you, he's talking to the man, you shall love the Lord your God with all the heart. And then verse 6 he says, I command you today, it shall be in your heart. In your heart. You cannot simply build a Christian family with half a heart to God. You have got to put this in your mind and in your heart. If you try to teach your family with half a heart for God, you know how kids can kind of read through you? They can see the true person that you are. They'll see it. And when they see half a hearted dad for the Lord, guess what they're going to be? Half hearted, maybe not even hearted for the Lord. So it's time for you, I'm speaking to all of us here, but what God says, love the Lord God with all your heart, And with all these words I command you today, you shall put them in your heart. If you try to teach them without that, they're going to figure it out. We must put confidence in God. We must have dependence on God. We must have a life that is focused on God. We must humble ourselves before God, preferring others over self. We must deny self, and we must seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We must seek God's perspective in every circumstance in our life. And we must pursue godly and holy things. Secondly, so that was number one. That's easy enough, isn't it? It's not much. Focus on God. Have God be a number one priority in your life. Have God be in your heart, whole heart. The second part of helping get our families back in order here comes from verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Teach them diligently. Use every single opportunity that you have in your life, dads, to teach your children about God. If you're outside mowing grass and you find a butterfly, you teach your children about how God created that butterfly. And look at the intricate parts of how God created that butterfly. And if you have the knowledge even, you go into what day the butterfly was created on. And also those other things that were created on that day. And you install into their mind the things that this society is trying to wipe away, telling them that poof, out of nowhere came the butterfly. It evolved from something else. That is not truth. We give them truth every single day. Teach them diligently. Use every opportunity you have. Teach them about God by their observing you in your daily conversation or your daily walk of life. Show them your whole heart. Show them that you love God and the way that you talk with individuals, the way that you help people, the way that you pray, the way that you are there for others. Teach them diligently in everything that you do and everything that you say. Two things. Love God, put it into your heart, and teach them diligently. I've flunked a fair share of my tests in my day. And I flunked one just a week or so ago at work. Got a bunch of all these tests they want me to take to kind of update a little bit of stuff, you know. Well, I thought I'd take this test without studying. It didn't work. I flunked it. So I got to retake it again. I'm going to do some studying first. But this is a test for men that we don't want to flunk. Don't flunk out on this, because it will not pay. Because 100 years down the road, you're not going to have a family that is serving the Lord. Don't flunk out on this one. How many kings of Israel were considered good? Kings of Israel. Remember, we have a division of the kingdoms. We have Israel and we have Judah. How many kings of Israel were good? Zero. Zero kings of Israel were considered good. Now, out of the 40 kings of Judah, how many kings there were considered good? Eight. Eight kings out of 40 were considered good kings. Okay, there was some flunking out going on here. These guys were having troubles doing what they were supposed to do. Because the responsibility of the king was to lead the nation in the ways of the Lord, and to raise for themselves an heir to the throne that would continue that on for years and years and years. We see these kings falling short when it came to that. These kings watched over everything that seemed to matter. Finances, troops, food, making sure they had big palaces and something that could be seen. This was what was important to them, and this is what they focused on. Now, let's point the finger at us men today. Are we focusing on what we think is most important? Jobs, homes, cars, retirement, and forgetting about what God says is most important. Raising our families to be generational and generational lovers of God. Hundreds of years worth of men that will love God. As a result, the kings of the Judah and Israel built kingdoms. They built kingdoms, physical kingdoms, and they never built sons to take the heir of the throne. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Listen to the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. He doesn't delight in kingdoms. He doesn't delight in temples. He doesn't delight in physical things that we are building up on this earth. He delights in that I know Him and I understand Him and I'm exercising all of the things that God has given to me. For these I delight, says the Lord. It's our time to know the Lord, men. It's our time to know Him so personal that we are passing those things on to our sons and our daughters so that they will continue for hundreds and hundreds of years. Don't flunk out. Last point I want to make is that we can learn some lessons from the kings themselves. Even though there were just 8 good ones, I want to start with 3 of them. David, Solomon, and Rehoboam. Dad, son, and grandson. Okay? And let's see what happened here. Start off with, let's call David the king who learned from his mistakes. Because if you go to 1 Samuel chapter 12 through 24, phenomenal stories about the sons of David, the first sons. Okay? And we see here we have Amnon, Absalom, and Adonijah. What a mess. These guys were in a huge mess. They hated one another. They even hated Dad. Wanted to kill him. We got something missing here. Do you see the point? David's off fighting wars. He's never around. He's got this physical disconnection. He's not training these children the spiritual things in the way that they should go. Got the spiritual disconnection, and then there's no relationship with them. There's no emotional connection whatsoever, and they are a mess. But then David makes a big mistake and he lusts after another woman. And you know the story of that too with Bathsheba and how that turns out. Murderous things happen. He ends up marrying her. The first son dies. But then Solomon comes along. David now sees another opportunity. And I think that he does a good job here, taking the opportunity with this son to teach him and train him some things. And to try to do his best so that Solomon could go before the people and lead and follow God. Well, Solomon comes a wise man, doesn't he? But we could say that Solomon then is the wisest fool who ever lived. That's kind of a contradiction in terms, is it not? The wisest fool who ever lived. Because Solomon had a good start. He did have a good start. He had a heart for the Lord, but he missed it. Okay? Instead of becoming a fixed star for the Lord, someone who was a star for the Lord, he became a shooting star for the Lord that crashed and burned. And there's reasons because of that. He violated the commands of Deuteronomy chapter 17, even way before we have kings. Moses said, don't do this, kings. Don't do this. Don't build up for yourselves 3 things. One of them is horses. Secondly, he says, don't build up for yourself money. And thirdly, don't get too many women. Well, if you read the story of Solomon, there's 3 things that was the downfall to Solomon. Number one is he had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen. There was so much silver in Jerusalem at the time of Solomon, it became as common as stones. According to 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 27. It's just like rock. It's just silver. No big deal. And thirdly, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. That's 1,000 women to have to take care of. And it says in 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 4 through 8, that the wives, when Solomon became old, the wives turned his heart from the Lord. That's where we see Solomon shooting and falling and crashing and burning. He needed to stay the course. Stay the course. Don't waver. Okay? Stay the course. so that you can set an example then for your sons that they will continue on for years and years. See, Solomon set this example of what was most important to him: horses, money, and women. And it had a bad effect upon his son. His son became an arrogant jerk who did not care about anybody but himself. Rehoboam then was that son. You see, during Solomon's time, there was a little bit of a rebellion. There was a gentleman by the name of Jehoshaphat who took some of the people of the children of Israel and went off somewhere else. But at the time that Solomon died, Jehoshaphat hears of Solomon's death, and he brings those people and himself back to the new king, Rehoboam. And he says to the king, he says, I want to, and I'm paraphrasing here, I want to us to get together and to be a kingdom again. Let's be strong together again. Here's some things that we would like to have. And Rehoboam says, give me 3 days, and I'll give you the answer to what you're asking for. So if you remember the story, Rehoboam goes to the elders of Israel, and he asks them what he should do. And the elders tell him, "You know, hey, soften the load here. Open up here and let's be loving and care for our people." But Rehoboam didn't really like that because he was an arrogant jerk. He had seen the example that his father had set for him, okay? And he wants to be a king and strong. So he goes and he talks to his good old buddies, guys from high school, you know. And he says to them, he says, "What do you think I should do?" Yeah, you don't need to listen to them old boys. Listen to us. Here's what you need to do. Make it even harder on them. Show them that you're the boss. Here's where Rehoboam failed. He took the wrong advice. And in 3 days' time, he destroyed what took 80 years to put together. He ruined the kingdom. And at that point in time, it was split because he thought he was something big. 2 Chronicles chapter 10 is where you'll find that story. Rehoboam had the opportunity to unite the kingdom and follow God for many years, to continue on for hundreds and hundreds of years. Instead, he took bad advice and ruined it all. So we see those three kings and the things that can happen as dads, the ways that we can teach and train our children for good or for bad. David did everything he could to mentor Solomon. I'm persuaded he did that because he saw the mistakes that he made with his prior three sons. Everything he could to mentor Solomon. Solomon was the wisest man on earth that didn't have the smartest mentoring son. And he raised one of the greatest fools in all history, losing an entire kingdom in 3 days. So it's our turn. What are we going to do, man? It's our turn. We have a responsibility and a great responsibility, and it's a tough one. If we were to take this whiteboard and start listing all the things that a man and a dad are supposed to do, I don't know if I would sign up. Oh, pick me. No, I might stand back and say, I don't know if I'm up to this, because it's a tough job. But God has given us one another, and He has given us Jesus Christ, and He has given us the greatest instructional manual that there is. All we have to do is come after it. Put it into our hearts and follow after it every day of our life. And Lord willing, we can have a family that will continue for hundreds and hundreds of years faithful to the Lord. If you're here this morning, a man who has a need in this manner to strive on to build families of God, there's people here who can help. And if you have a need to have Christ in your life, because without Him it's impossible. Without Christ in the family, as the center of the family, and striving to serve Him continually, it's impossible to have that type of family. Then make that need known also as we sing number 70.